Well, we have been transversing our way through the fourth article of the Statement of Faith of the Evangelical Free Church. Today we're going to be dealing, my sermon is One Person, Two Natures. We're looking at, like I said, the Article of Faith, Statement 4, and here it is. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God, fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. This morning we're going to look at just that sentence that I've got in bold there for you. That Jesus Christ is God incarnate, we covered that last week, but he is fully God, fully man, one person in two natures. Have you ever gotten into a theological discussion with somebody and they turn to you and they say, I don't need theology, I just need Jesus? You know, we have this idea that at times that theology hinders us. And it's not what we really need. We just need to know Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Well, you're right. Jesus is what you need. But if I was to have somebody ask me that question again, I would say to them, what Jesus do you want? You see, theology helps us to understand who Jesus was. The Bible doesn't just say Jesus and leave it blank, does it? The Bible gives us an understanding of who Jesus is. So we need to understand who Jesus is if we're going to have Jesus. If I was to say to you, which Jesus do you want? Do you want the Jesus of Islam? Jesus, in Islam, they believe in Jesus. Isa bin Maryam. That's his name. The son of Mary, Jesus. That's what they call him. They believe, they have an exalted understanding of who Jesus is. But let me tell you, what they believe about Jesus is not what my Bible says about Jesus. They say he's a prophet. The next prophet, the precursor to Muhammad. That's not what my Bible says. They say he was a man, that he is not God. That's not what my Bible says. I go by what my Bible says. I don't want a God from Islam because he's not the God that my Bible tells me that I need to know. They don't believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe in a human Jesus, one that's fully man, but they don't believe in a divine Jesus. Our statement says that Jesus is one man with two natures. He is fully God and fully man. Maybe you want the Jesus of Mormonism. They believe he's God. Well, let me clarify that a little bit for you. They believe he is one of a number of gods. They don't believe in the triune God. They believe in three separate gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them. That's not what the Bible says. They believe that we will become gods, like Jesus, like our elder brother. They call him our elder brother. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we will become new creations and that we will take on the image, but that is the image that God created us when he created us in the image of God, not that he created us as gods. We need to be clear about what we want. So do you want the God of Islam? Do you want the God of Mormonism? Or do you want the biblical Jesus? If you want the biblical Jesus, then you have to read your Bible. And you have to understand who the biblical Jesus is. That's one of the things I get to do. I get to talk to you about the biblical Jesus. I get to help paint that picture so you know who he is. And it's really important. You see, a lot of people think that theology, it's only for pastors, maybe seminary professors. If you're an elder, maybe you should get in some theology if you're an elder, right? But theology? Nah, I come to church on Sunday. I don't need theology. Let's put it this way. You have a theology. A gentleman by the name of Mark Van Oost wrote in Daily in Christ that everyone has a theology. It may not be something you think about, but you have already come up with ideas about who God is, about who Jesus is, and that is what we're talking about. Ideas or notions of who God is. Atheists have a theology. They believe that God doesn't exist. That is a theology of God. It's not whether you have a theology, because you do, but it's a question of whether you have a good theology or a bad theology. And let me say this. If you have a bad theology of Jesus Christ, there are eternal consequences to that decision. Jesus tells us about himself, and if we come up with something other than what we find in the Bible, we've got serious issues. I want to draw your attention to this, and this is, I think, it speaks about the nature of theology and the reason for it. This is the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Jesus and the disciples walk through Samaria, not around it as was the normal path of things. Jews would normally walk around Samaria, but Jesus and the disciples go right through because he has an appointment to make. There is a divine need for him to be at that well in Samaria, in Sychar, at the time that he gets there. That time is to talk to this woman. Jesus is sitting there with her. He's asked her to draw water, and she deflects to him a question. It's a question on worship, which is theology. She says to him, you know, where is the proper place for us to worship? You know, we Samaritans, we believe it's on Mount Gerizim. You Jews believe it's in Jerusalem. Where is the proper place? Listen to what Jesus said. It's up here on the board. Let me read it to you. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Truth! There's a big word in there. It comes throughout several times. Truth. But here, let's unpack this for just a second. Jesus answers her question with this statement. Believe me, an hour is coming, and now is here. Jesus is talking about a specific moment. Him. He is that moment. That worship is going to change. It's no longer going to be acceptable. It wasn't at that time to worship on Mount Gerizim, but it's also going to change for those who are Jews. You are no longer going to worship in the temple because Jesus is going to be our point of worship. Jews thought there was just going to be another temple and they would continue on. Jesus is saying, no, we're going to change everything. God has sent me to institute something different, something new. That is him, Jesus. So you better have a good understanding, because it says here we are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. If we are going to honestly worship, we have to know the truth. That is why God sent his Son, so that we could know him. What is it called when you worship something other than God? Say what? It's called idolatry. So if you're worshiping something other than Jesus, if you're worshiping a Jesus of your own creation, is that true worship? No, it's not. It's what? It's idolatry. And we already know that we're not supposed to do idolatry, right? If not, we need to get back and look at the Ten Commandments, because it's pretty clear. God doesn't want us worshiping things other than himself. Let's continue on. So we've set the stage here. And here's what the Bible says. Here's what we find in our study of the Bible, and we put it in our statement of faith. Jesus is fully God and fully man. We talked about part of that last week. We talked about the fact that Jesus is the Word incarnate. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The most complete Christological divinity statement that you will find in the Bible is that first two sentences out of the book of John. The Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. He's eternal. So Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus didn't leave you any ground either. You remember, we're talking about a sect of religious worship that arises out of Judaism. Judaism is a monotheistic religion. They only worship one God. Jesus is a Jew. All of his disciples are Jews. Paul is he's a Jew. But if we go to the AD 10, the Roman governor Pliny the Elder writes that the Christians, this subsect, would gather together on a fixed day. They would sing songs of response to Christ as to a God. They understood in the early church that Jesus told everyone that he was God. That was a core belief. It wasn't something that came up later on and we decided to add it in. It was the core understanding, it was the apostolic teaching that Jesus was God. Part of the reason that we find the Apostle Paul, or Saul, we first find him in the book of Acts, and he's standing there as Stephen is being stoned to death because he has equated Jesus with God. And they stone him to death. Paul goes to Damascus. Why? Because people are worshiping Christ, and he sees that as blasphemy. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He wasn't, that's what C.S. Lewis said. He said he doesn't leave us any ground, right? Jesus claimed to be God. When he said, I am, every Jew knew he was talking about when Moses met God at the burning bush and he says, I am. Jesus didn't leave you any ground. He is God and he claims to be God. He is fully God. But he's also fully man. It seems hard for us to contemplate that people would question the humanity of Jesus. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate his life. When we talked about him going home to Nazareth and reading in the synagogue, it wasn't they questioned whether he was a man. They knew exactly who he was. He was Jesus. He was Mary's boy. They had seen him in the streets. They had watched him play with the other children. They had watched him work in his father's woodshop. But now he's speaking in the synagogue, and he's reading, and he is saying that this prophecy out of Isaiah is now fulfilled in me. They didn't question his humanity. There were early parts of the church that did question his humanity. Docetism. They thought that it was an appearance. I don't know, maybe the best way for us to think about it is maybe like a hologram. You know, it looked like a man, but it wasn't a man. There were those who believed that when Jesus was baptized, he was a human up to the time he was baptized, and then as he was baptized and John took him under the water, the dove came down, that he was infilled then with the Holy Spirit. The divine nature came upon him, but then again the divine nature left Jesus before he was killed. Let me say this. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm glad that it's not what the Bible teaches, because there are some real serious issues if we embrace those teachings. So what is important? Why is it necessary for us to understand Jesus as fully God and fully man? One person with two natures. Why? He is the full revelation of God. We talk about Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. It talks about God reveals himself through creation, his power. But he doesn't reveal the rest of himself to us. Through Jesus Christ, we have a full revelation of God. Jesus claims that on himself. He says, when you have seen the Father, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We have an understanding of what is necessary. If Jesus isn't God, and he claims those things for himself, what does that make him? Doesn't make him a great teacher, does it? No. The other reason that we should be thankful, because as God, Jesus has the power to save. Only God has the power to save us. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. It says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Without Jesus, we have no Savior. Paul writes that we would be the ones that should be pitied if what we preach is false. If we pin our hopes on someone who didn't die, who didn't go into the grave and was resurrected, who hung on the cross, if we hang ourselves on that hope, and it's not true, as Paul says, we are to be pitied more than any other person. I'm thankful I don't have to be pitied, because this is what Jesus tells us about himself. He tells us that he is the full revelation of God. And he told us he is God. So as God, when he goes to the cross, he is the one and only person who can bear the sins of mankind. It's only him. We can't do it. We couldn't hang another man. We couldn't hang a man up there. It takes God to fulfill that burden. He's fully man. And he was fully man, and as man, Jesus was qualified to save us. Romans 5:18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. He is the second Adam. He stands in our place doing what we are unable in our own flesh to do, to live a perfect, God-centered, God-honoring life. Jesus, as man, was qualified to fill that role. And as our substitute, he is now raised to the right hand of the Father. And he sits there, and he is our high priest. In other words, we have one individual that is in front of God, always bringing our name before him, always standing in front of us. He is the priest. It used to be every year the priest would make the sacrifice and go into the holies of holies, into the presence of God, and pray for God's mercy. We've got Jesus now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is there continually praying for his people. He is advocating for you. When you come up before him and God looks at him, Jesus says, "That one's mine. I've already paid his fine." That's why it's important to know some theology, because it helps us to understand who Jesus is. And if we do not have a good theology of who Jesus is, we do need to be pitied, because we are not free of our sins and we have no standing before God. There will be no eternal life. There is this, and then there is eternal punishment. That is what happens with a bad Christology. So then again, I would ask you this. Which Jesus do you want? I know which one I've chosen. The question is, which one will you choose? Worship team, would you please come forward and let us close in worship.